you open your Bibles with me to the 5th chapter of Mark. You ever had something happen to your eye? And something was in your eye, and you look, you know, you're trying to get it out of your eye because you want to see something, and, you know, you just can't seem to, just no matter what, you know, maybe it's just an eyelash turned down or something, you know, and you something's happened to your eye, and you want to see, and you just can't seem to, you know, you do everything you can to move it, but you just can't seem to remove the obstacle. You want to see Jesus today? You really want to see Jesus? Why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here because you really want to have an encounter with God? You know, are you here because you do that every Sunday? You here because of I don't know, because your mom made you come? No, that's not the way to say it. Are you here because your wife made you come? Hallelujah. And I know that man's telling me the truth this time. He's telling me the truth this time. Why, you know, I promise you something this morning. I will guarantee it. If you're here this morning because you want to have a touch of God and you'll open your, I promise you that Jesus Christ will find His way to your heart. And I promise you that that will happen. And the authority upon which I make that statement is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It's the whole Scripture. The Old Testament says Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's not something that Abraham did. He believed in God. And because he believed that God is and God was and that God would reward him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, the way that you experience the precious Holy Spirit has more to do, which is where you are right now, than anything else. It doesn't matter to God whether this is the first time you've been in this place in a year. That is irrelevant to Him. What is relevant to Him is where your heart is this morning. That is what is relevant to God. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." See, if you will place your faith in that verse this morning, it'll have everything to do with how you receive every single word after that moment. Because if you don't think God's going to show up, if you don't think God's here to talk to you, let's suppose that you were the only one in this congregation and I wasn't even here, and you were here with Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ would take the message that you need to hear this morning and He will give it just to you. Okay, so you got an appointment tomorrow. So you're going to the doctor's tomorrow. So you got to do your grocery list, okay? So are the Ravens playing today? Bob, are the Ravens playing today? What time? Hallelujah! That means you don't have to put your mind on whether or not Steve McNair is going to do one thing this afternoon or not. Because he ain't going to start playing till 4 o'clock. And we'll be done long time before then. It'd be okay with me if we wasn't. But 4 o'clock's when he's going to stand out on the football field. So you don't have to put your mind on anything except what Jesus Christ wants to say to you this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that preaches. There's a woman in this text. How would you like, what would you think about being a parenthesis and what God wants to do in a life? You know, a parenthetical statement. You know, what a parenthetical statement is, it's like, you know, the sentence is going along and you say something and there's just, you want to clarify it, so you put it in parentheses. And that just provides a little more explanation as to what God or what you are trying to say. You know, there's a miracle. There's a miracle that takes place in this text, and it is in the very center of another miracle. It is a parenthetical statement that God wants to show us something. And it is a powerful, it's one of the most powerful miracles, I think, in all of the New Testament, but it is in a parenthesis. God wants to make sure we understand how to come to Jesus. You know, we've been talking in this church about God changing our lives for weeks now. Let me ask you a question. In the time period that I've been preaching about Jesus interested in changing your life, has He changed yours? Hallelujah, that's good, but you just keep that to yourself. I'm not asking you to speak out loud, but I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. In the 8 weeks, 10 weeks that we've been talking about Jesus Christ coming to literally change lives, not coming so just so you'll show up in church on a Sunday morning and sing when you feel like it, so you'll give your pocket change. Not talking about that kind of Jesus. So that when Jesus comes, Jesus wants to change your life. You know, that phrase, change your life, that's a positive statement. You know, if someone says, change my life, what they're saying is, I'm a new person. In the last 8, 10 weeks, 15 weeks, however long it's been, is your life any different? I'm going to show you how to come to Jesus. Bounces off the page in a parenthesis. Look, Mark chapter 5. Anybody have a Kleenex? Honey, you have a Kleenex. Will you wipe my glasses off so I can see? Talking to you about something in your eye, I can't read my page. While she's cleaning my glasses for me, we're going to read about a woman who had a sickness. And the sickness was that she had a flow of blood as a female. And the 15th chapter of Leviticus tells us that when a woman is in that time of the month, that she is considered unclean. It says that God in the Old Testament decided that at that particular week, that a woman, if she touched anything, whatever she touched was rendered unclean. Now, that doesn't mean that she's got dirt on her hands, and she touches something that's clean, and now she's transferred the dirt from her hands to this object. That's not what it means to be unclean. It has the meaning of being ceremonially unclean, which means in the Old Testament, in order for you to worship God, you had to be clean. What that means is if for example, a woman went through her time of the month, or if a person came in contact with some dead animal or a dead person, they were rendered unclean. They could not worship God until the priest, until they gave an offering, and the priest did a ritual purifying over them, and now he pronounced them as clean, and what that meant was that they could now worship God. They could come into the temple. If a person was unclean, tax collectors were considered unclean. They could not come into the temple until the priest, they went through this cleansing process. Well, we're going to read in a minute about a woman who for 12 years had a flow of blood. And for 12 years, she was considered unclean. You know, this past week, as I was studying, I thought to myself, why did God do that? Why in the 15th chapter of Leviticus is this list of requirements or list of factors which determine whether or not someone is considered clean or unclean. And I looked, as found in the 10th chapter of Leviticus before this process begins. It's interesting. Here's what the text said. It says something like this. The 10th chapter, the 10th verse, as I recall it, it says, God wanted to teach us to distinguish between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And so what he did was he came up with a set of factors that if you violated one of those factors, or if you came in contact with one of these substances, or you had this occur in your person, God declared you to be unclean. What that means simply is God's trying to teach the people of Israel that there's a difference between the clean and the unclean. There's a difference between the holy and the unholy. For you and I, you see, we have a hard time distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. You see, here's what humanity thinks. Humanity thinks that, number one, that if there is a God, then if I'm as good as everybody else, then that ought to be good enough. I mean, if I do enough right things, if there is a God, and if I'm as good as my next door neighbor, for example, then that ought to be good enough. See, because we don't have a sense of the holiness of God compared to the unholiness of man. Our standard, see, we evaluate everything from a human perspective. And because we evaluate them from a human perspective, that means that everything is relative. We think God ought to grade on a curve. That's pretty much what we're saying. God, if I'm as good as all the other people, that ought to take place. And what God is saying, you know what? Your standard and my standard is not the same. I have to teach the people that there is something called holy, and there is something called unholy, there is something called clean, and there is something called unclean. And what we're going to read about in this text is a woman who personally experienced what it means to be unclean. Verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, this was the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet. This is the first miracle. Jairus fell at his feet and entreated Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." Now, the interesting thing about this story is it's a synagogue official. And what you have seen with me in the past several weeks is this, is that in almost every healing story, there's the presence of a religious official is present. And what Christ is always trying to do is he's trying to reach these religious people who had a hardness of hearts toward him. That are hardness of heart, and they weren't able to see Jesus for who he is. This is interesting because this is the first religious official who's coming to Jesus. Verse 23, and he entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And Jesus went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Okay, you got the picture? Jesus has just gotten out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee, gotten out of the boat into the shore. Immediately he gets to the shore, and there is a synagogue official. The text tells us he's a ruler of the synagogue. Okay? Now, that means if he's a ruler of the synagogue, that means he's important. That also means that there's an entourage of people with him from the synagogue. Okay, we don't know how many people were probably with him. We don't know how many it might have involved. We just know that if Jairus is there and his daughter is dying, that's what's happening. Jairus's 12-year-old daughter is dying. Okay, so Jairus is there. There's synagogue officials. Who else do you think is there with Jairus? You think his wife's there? Maybe. Who else? Neighborhood people in the neighborhood. What did you say? Other people wanted to heal. Could be, probably are. just relative to Jairus, my guess is we got people from Jairus' neighborhood. He's the ruler of the synagogue. There are people from his synagogue. There are people from his family because there's an extended family. Jairus has brought with him a whole group of people who are coming from that direction to Jesus. Jesus has landed now on the shore right off the Sea of Galilee, and there's a whole entourage of people who are now coming to him who want a touch from Jesus. And so the text tells us there's a whole multitude of people that are pressing in on Jesus. Now, the reason why I want you to see that is this. Because in a moment, you're going to see a woman who makes her way through that multitude to see Jesus. What would you press through? See Jesus. How many people would you go through? It's throngs of people. Multitude. Every time the word multitude is used and it has a number with it in the New Testament, there are thousands of people. Jairus is coming this way. Jesus is coming this way. Multitude have pressed in on Jesus. That means they're surrounding him. You know, they're talking to him. It's all this commotion. Wonder what the church would do. Wonder what the church would do. The church of Jesus Christ today. Wonder what we might do if Jesus was coming to us. Depends, I guess, on what was going on in our life, wouldn't it? I mean, it depends on who was visiting. Whether it's my son, my daughter. I mean, y'all got company, Pastor? You want me to come worship Jesus? I got company? Is that what you want me to do? Got a visitor here. Come on. I had to cut my grass, preacher. Have you seen my lawn lately? Oh, preacher, I got to run into 5K that St. John's Lane Elementary School is having a few Sundays from now. At 10:30, by the way. Got a lot of things to do before I can press through to Jesus, preacher. Verse 24. And we wonder why we're dying spiritually. 24, and he went off with him. So Jesus is going off now with Jairus. And a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman, here she is. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. If I just touch his garments, I'll get well. Okay, now let's process this lady a little bit more. Now, how much money did it say she spent on trying to get well? All she had. Well, that's interesting. So you think she'd gone to all the specialists about her illness? And was she better or was she worse? Okay. Well, I wonder if she went to the local priest. Now, what was her spiritual condition? Unclean. So then, if she went to the local priest and she was still bleeding, she would render him unclean. So do you think they wanted to meet with her? You mean the preachers didn't want to meet with her because she would render them unclean? How about her husband? Oh, you say, well, she doesn't have one. Yeah, you know what? She's alone. Do you realize that this is one of the few miracles that take place in the New Testament, and the person who is healed is absolutely, completely, totally isolated and alone from her family, from her friends, from anybody that's bringing her? This woman is as alone as any person can be. And if you ever felt like you didn't deserve the gift and the pleasure and the company and the touch of God, this woman is right there. And she's been there for 12 years. If there's ever anyone who had a reason not to come to Jesus, it's this woman. Personal condemnation for 12 years. She's been carrying personal condemnation for 12 years that says that she's unclean. She's gone to all these doctors. She's gone after doctor after doctor after doctor, and each one of them has been a failure. Think about the multitude. Think about the people. Okay? The woman comes up. Where did we say Jesus was going? He's going to Jairus' house. Here's the group, okay? They're moving out. They are on a plan. They're on a program. They're on a direction. There is an agenda that is going on right here. And this woman has to make the decision as to whether or not she's going to come to Jesus. And in order for her to do that, she's got to overcome all those barriers. She's got to overcome her own failure. She's got to overcome the fact that she's been taught and she believes she's unclean. That means she's spiritually separated from God. That means if she was to reach out and touch Jesus, she renders Christ unclean. See, this is what I see happening. I don't know how many rows back she is as Jesus is moving. I just see this throng of people. And here's this woman, okay? You need to ask yourself whether or not you'd be willing to do this, to come to Jesus, to experience a new relationship with Him. What would you be willing? What does it mean to you to come to Jesus? Okay? This woman, all these people, she's slipping through. Excuse me. Nobody wants her to break in line. You ever been at the grocery store? Someone try to break in line with you? It's like somebody's going to cut your knees off or something. You know, I mean, this lady is trying to break in line, get all the way up here to find Jesus. She finally reaches Jesus and she strains. She's straining for all she can reach, and she touches His garment. And the text says, I want you to notice what the text says. What the text says is, 29. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Let me show you what happens. The lady reaches and touches Jesus' garment. She immediately knows she's healed. What do you think she does? She stops. What do you think happens behind her? The people behind her start bumping into her. Because they're going on with Jesus. Here, all of a sudden, this woman, she slid through here. You know, she's pressing into Jesus. She reaches, she's touched, she's healed, and she stops. And everybody just, blah, 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 blah. My goodness. You think you can press through the multitude? What's your multitude? We say, preacher, you know, I don't have time. I can't spend time with Jesus in the morning. You want me to spend time with Jesus in the morning? Preach it. I mean, you know, I got to be at work at 8 o'clock. You want me to come out here and stand with a bunch of men praying at 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning? What's your multitude? What is your multitude? You see, sometimes our multitude can be what people have taught us about God that's not true. It's stuff we got to get through. You know, let me ask you a question. If you've yet to believe in Jesus Christ, have you ever taken up, for example, the Bible to see what it says about Him? You know, I'm here telling you this morning, I'm telling you, as I've been telling you for the last several weeks, that Jesus Christ wants to change your life. Now, let me ask you a question. If you hear that, what do you do with that? So you can ignore it? You can not believe it. You can say, well, you know, that's just not for me. Or what you can do, you can go find out. You know, if you say, well, I just am not quite ready for this Jesus stuff. Well, let me pick up the Word and just read it. Be at least intellectually honest with yourself before God. Is it possible for a human being to be made right with God on his own? Or does he need a Savior? Because that's who Jesus Christ says he is. Jesus Christ says he is a Savior. And the question, be intellectually honest with yourself and go to the Word, so you can make at least an informed opinion. What is your multitude? What would you have to press through? See, because I've got my multitude. You got your multitude, and they're not all the same. The woman presses through. She touches Jesus. Verse 30. This is amazing. And immediately Jesus, perceiving it himself, that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" <laughs> 33 is so real. Verse 31, I mean. And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, they're incredulous. I mean, all these people, they're pressing in on Jesus. The disciples look at Jesus like he's, you know, got horns or something, and he says, "Lord, what is it with you? Who touched you? Look at all these people." But see, you know, it's a difference, though. Okay, think about it. We got 150, 70 people in here this morning. Let's compare the 150 or 70 people to the throng that's walking with Jesus. Okay? We're all walking with Jesus. What's the difference between those walking with Jesus and the woman? Because they're all touching Jesus. They're pressing in on Jesus. That's the point. They're all close to him. What do you want this morning? What do you want? What do you want? Do you want some Jesus? You just want to be in church. This woman, I tell you why she's here. She heard about Jesus. This woman is the only one in the crowd that is reaching to touch the fringe of his garment, believing that she will be healed. What do you want? You remember what Jesus said to the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, who had been there for 38 years? Jesus went up to the man. He looked at the man and he said, "Do you want to get well? You want to get well?" You see, that was the woman. The woman comes into the presence of Jesus for a purpose. She's intentional. She wants to be healed. If you are here this morning and you want your life to be made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are like that woman. But if you are here this morning to play church, to think about the ball game, to think about your grocery list, to think about how tough life is for you, you're not going to find anything here. You're in the wrong place. But if you want to get touched by God, if you want Jesus to save you, to make you new, to give you a reason for living, you're like the woman. We say, well, you know, Pastor Kip, can't be that simple just for me to want some of Jesus. It can't be that simple for me just to come to Jesus. You know the one thing about this woman I love? She came just like she was. She's unclean. She's unclean. How's that song go? How's it go? What are the words? Come just as you are. Hear the Savior call. It's like this woman. She's empty-handed too. She's coming just like, you know what? I don't know where you are this morning, but if you feel yourself, if you sense you have moved from God, come like you are. Just come. Come to Jesus. You know, and don't tell Him how long you've been in the church. Don't tell Him anything. You come empty-handed. This woman, it's amazing to me, she has spent everything she's got. She's been doing it for 12 years. Let me ask you a question. If you've been going to doctors for 12 years and every single one of them had nothing to say to you, nothing, no diagnosis, couldn't do a thing for you, what they did try to do made you worse, do you think that you'd hesitate when someone said there was a preacher coming into town who could heal people? You know, I think probably I would have been tempted to do this. I would have been tempted to say, oh, thank you so much. Let me go have a prayer. Let me go pray about this. And just stay right where I'm at. Because, you know, I've been to so many doctors. I've been to so many places. I've been to I've gone so many places to try to get help. I just think I'm going to sit here and pray about it. You know, the church, I think that's exactly what's happened to the church. The church has lost a sense of what it means to press into Jesus. We've lost a sense of what it means to come to Jesus. And here this precious woman who's isolated and abandoned by society, if there's ever a situation where somebody ought to have been taught, or someone where life has taught them to isolate themselves from others, it is this woman. And to be focused in her own world, it is this woman. What's she doing? This woman, she's going to come to Jesus. By golly, you know what? If it's 100 people, she's going to press through them. If it's 500 people, she's going to press through them. It has nothing to do with the multitude. She's going to get through those disciples who sort of put that barrier around Jesus to keep Him from the people getting too close. She's going to, nothing is going to stop her. Because she sees Jesus as a source of healing. She's heard that. What have you heard about Jesus? What have you heard about Jesus? Would you, would you come to Jesus based on what you've heard? This woman, see, she's heard about Jesus. She's coming. She's coming just like she is. Her hands are open, empty, so she can receive. I'll tell you, it's not something else about this woman I love. You know what happens to us, I think, in life sometimes? Life teaches us that we're not worth it. Life teaches us that we're washed up. One failure after another. Life teaches us to give up. This woman, she refused to believe that this was all life was supposed to be to her. She refused to believe that God's plan for her was for the rest of her life to be unclean. You know, this morning you may be in this place. And life's taught you that you're unclean. This is a story that says God's got bigger plans for that. He's got bigger plans than that for you. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. He comes He comes to heal. But he comes to heal the physical. He comes to heal the emotional. He comes to heal the spiritual. Look at this last part. He looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. Ooh. This woman's not afraid of Jesus. She has been touched by God. She's aware that she's been healing. And she's been healed, and she's absolutely overwhelmed. She came, she fell down before Jesus, and she told him the whole truth. She told him that she was unclean. 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." See, you heard about me. You heard. And because of you, because you heard, you came. There's a close resemblance with this story and another one. It's the story of Zacchaeus, who heard that Jesus was coming into town, passing by. And because he heard that Jesus was passing by, Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore tree so he can see Jesus because he's too short. He's climbing a sycamore tree. This woman's pressing through a crowd. What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He says, "Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree, man. I'm going to lunch with you today." And this woman, what does he say to the woman? He says, "Woman, daughter, your faith has saved you. You are healed." Why are you here today? Why do you come to this place? Why do you come? Do you come because you've heard of Jesus and you expect and believe that He is going to touch you and make you new? That is His promise. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this morning, that is His call on you. It's His call on me. If it wasn't that, here's how this story would have ended. The story would have ended with this. The woman touches Jesus' garment. She stops and the crowd keeps right on passing by. But Jesus is not content to let it in with the physical healing of the woman. Jesus stops. I love the picture when Jesus stops. Everybody's going. Jesus stops and everybody just runs in the back of him because they just keep going, see? Jesus stops. He turns around. Everybody just, buh, 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 you know. He says to that woman, "You're healed." In that moment, a personal connection was made that was not there before. She made the contact with Jesus and Jesus replied, "Daughter, I have healed you." God is here this morning and He wants a personal relationship with you. He's not interested in some faraway relationship. He wants to know you personally. So He wants you to know that this is what He can do and what He will do in your heart and your life if you and I will simply come to Jesus. You say, "Your faith has healed you." The amazing thing, this is where I close. Coming to Jesus for you may mean one thing. May mean showing up on the lawn with the men. It may mean waking up earlier in the morning to spend time with your Savior. In the Lifeline class, we were talking about musicians and how they came to Jesus. And each one of us has a different way to come to Jesus. But I promise you, if you'll just come, if you have a heart to be touched by God, He'll show you how to come. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and it's like you've tried everything but Jesus. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's school. You've worked hard and harder, 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 harder. But in your heart of hearts, you know Jesus has been your band-aid. He's been your afterthought. You've not really come to Him as a source of deliverance, of healing, of provision. Jesus will not be an afterthought. He didn't die on a cross to be an afterthought. He didn't die on a cross to fill in a blank. He didn't die on a cross to be one of many. He died on the cross to be the only one. He never would have said words like, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He never would have said words like that if He was content to be an afterthought. No, He is the satisfier. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who makes all things new. And He's calling you and I this morning to make Him your satisfier. You must reach out and touch the hem of His garment. It's not something you do in your seat. It's something you do when you make faith a verb. You make faith active. You make faith is something you step on. You move on. This woman just heard about Jesus, but it was her faith that caused her to move and to come. And in the process, God healed her from the inside out. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I can help you to know Him. I can help you and help you open the door of your heart to that. That is your choice. It's your call. He'll knock on the door of your heart, but only you can open it. We'll help you open it. Perhaps this morning you need Jesus. You're coming to Jesus in a way other than salvation. Perhaps it's sort of like re-upping, sort of like renewing. Say, "God, I want to try again. Let's start off on a clean sheet of paper." If you want a clean sheet of paper this morning, you want to know Jesus as your Savior, here's what you do. This morning as we begin to sing, you make your way to the front, and we'll help you with the rest. You share with us what God, with me, or with the deacon beside me, what God is saying and doing in your life, and let Jesus have His glory. Father, we come before You in the name of Christ Jesus. I ask You to knock on the doors of the hearts of people who are gathered, and I pray in Christ's name we'd open our hearts to You. We would come to Jesus, Father. We'll give You praise. In Christ's name, hallelujah, amen. Let's stand as our musicians lead us in singing. You come as God leads you.